Psalm 368, Holy Bible, Book Divine. Psalm 368. Let's see some of the verse.
Holy Bible, Book Divine. right. It's good to have you all back here with us this evening at Stronghold Baptist Church. We're going to go through our announcements once again this evening. So if you don't have a bulletin, you can slip your hand up real high, and one of our ushers will make sure that we get one to you. If you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 p.m. Wednesday night 7 is our Bible study. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of October, as well as for the whole year. Let's go ahead and count up the salvations for today. If you went out soul winning today and you had any salvations, slip your hand up real high. We'll get those counted up. So 3 in the back there. Amen. 1 here. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay. And 11 and 12. Wow. Amen. It's an awesome day. No double counts, right? All right. And please, also, soul winners, Sunday soul winners, remember to put your names at the top of the maps and mark off all the areas you've done. If there's any type of uncertainty on what the map shows, write down maybe the address that you need to start off next time or the last door that you knocked, and make it clear so people reading it know exactly what you mean. If you say left off at an address, does that mean you knocked it, or does that mean you didn't knock it? Right? So be clear on that. So if someone else is reading that, they could know exactly what was done where you left off. It's very, very helpful. Sometimes we mix the maps around and people pick up other maps. So, and also your name being on there, if there's any questions, then we can get back to you and ask about that. We really want to try to be diligent with making sure that we get all this covered. So thank you so much, and appreciate everyone that's going out soul winning. Obviously, an awesome day today. So praise the Lord. Offering totals down there at the bottom of the page received through the month of October. And just real quick, did I miss any salvation reporting that's not from today that didn't get reported this morning, anything at all? All right. I didn't think so. I just want to double check. Prayer requests. So we did have a few additions to the prayer requests. I've got these on my desk today. So two of the Henry's neighbors, are they different neighbors? So one of them is Logan. He's 19 years old, and he has cancer, and he's on life support. So obviously very critical.
It was a sudden thing. Last week he was perfectly healthy, going around. Then, like yesterday it was, he just completely crashed and had to go to the hospital. Now he's on life support.
Wow. So last week he was perfectly fine, normal, healthy, no issues at all, apparent. And then apparently he collapsed or passed out yesterday, right? He was taken to the hospital. Something happened, and
they found he has bone cancer all over his body.
So he's riddled with cancer now, and he's on life support. So very, very, very sad situation there. So please pray for Logan and his family. Obviously, it's a big, very big deal for a 19-year-old to deal with that. So, and Brother Austin's saying that he doesn't have a testimony of salvation either. So obviously that's the number one prayer, is that he'll get an opportunity to hear the gospel, and that God will allow him to live long enough to be able to get saved, and that God will just heal him anyway. So just pray for God's mercy there. And then another neighbor of the Henrys, Helen, is in hospice care. So okay. So, Austin, if you couldn't hear that, he said she's been in and out of hospice care, but she's been declining, and her health has just been going down more and more increasingly, and that just today there was an ambulance there and spent quite a bit of time there, and a hospice worker was there as well. But just pray for Helen. And then Brother DJ, injury again. I was kidding. Lower back this time, huh? Okay, well, we'll pray that, Brother DJ. I mean, level of severity, seriousness, you think it's just something you need to...
Yeah, I just sprained it yesterday.
Just doesn't feel good at all.
Yeah, I mean, go back to work tomorrow. It's physical at work, so
yeah.
It affects my work.
It affects your work. Yeah. Okay, but it's not preventing you from going to work. Yet.
I'm not as of...
All right.
Yeah, so.
Good. Cool. Well, pray that that heals up quickly. So it's not, it actually doesn't prevent you from working. All right. Anyone else have any other updates? I didn't really have any other updates this morning on the prayer list. Obviously, there's a lot of things going on. We have a lot of women with child. I mean, there's a lot of bad things, a lot of really serious problems that people have. But also, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 ladies that are pregnant in our church. So praise the Lord for that. That's a blessing. And just pray that things go well there. Continuing on. October challenge is a visitor challenge. Do we have anyone bring a visitor this evening? I didn't see any, but I want to make sure. Visitors will all get a prize for coming, and then also church members as well will get a prize for bringing a visitor this month. So encourage people, especially go out soul winning, encourage people to show up. Give them that incentive. Say, hey, you show up, you get a gift, you get a prize for being here just this month. So make it out to church. Come out and see what it's like. See what you think. If someone gets newly saved, get baptized, get a prize for coming to church. It would be a great day. New church plant, of course, is being planned for Greenville, South Carolina. Be sure to continue to let people know about that as much as possible. Annual chili cook-off. We have a sign-up sheet up here. So please, if you plan on attending, and or I believe this is for attendance and whether you're bringing it. I didn't really look at it real closely, but I'm pretty sure it's for everything. So if you're planning on attending, is that true? Right? Just show up or sign up and let us know that you plan on coming. We also have sign-up sheets for the other events that's listed on the back of the page there. The gingerbread house and the Christmas caroling, correct? Those two now are up here. So Mrs. Johnson is offered to cook a nice dinner for the Christmas caroling event, or your Christmas caroling event, right? So normally we go out around, I don't have the details here, but normally we've gone out in the past around, I think around 4 o'clock, somewhere around that, 3:30, 4, sometime before it gets dark, and go out caroling for like an hour, hour and a half, whatever, and then come back here and there'll be a fellowship for a meal, dinner. So if you are planning on attending that, please let us know by signing up for that as soon as you can. Be helpful. And then, of course, a gingerbread house activity. We need to know how many gingerbread houses to make. So lots of things coming up. Should be a lot of fun. Back on the original, the previous page, Hebrews 10 is our Bible passage, memory. And then the upcoming birthdays and anniversaries are listed there. That's about it for the announcements. So let's go ahead, and I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter, who will lead us in another song.
Thank you.
church while the offering plates are being passed around, if you could open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. As we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we read the entire chapter. It's Brother Michael Ricardo. Please do that.
Amen, church. Once again, that is the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6. The Bible reads, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him." After this manner therefore pray ye, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where the moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for just clothing us, giving us the shelter that we have, giving us the food that we have, giving us all the things that we need. And God, that you answer our prayers in the way you see fit. And God, may you fill Pastor Burzins with your spirit, with boldness, and allow for him to bring something that we would need to take home with us. And God, we also thank you for the souls that have been saved. We thank you for all of the pregnancies that are on the list. And we, God, we pray for those who are having any illnesses and sicknesses, that God, you'll be able to cover all of those that are sick and those that are in need of salvation. And God, we just praise you and thank you for this message that will be given to us today. May you allow for us to be attentive to whatever you have for us to place in our heart. And God, we also pray for minimal distractions, that we'll be able to take your word in, and also that we'll be able to memorize and be able to utilize what you give us. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, so in Matthew chapter 6, we'll be focusing in kind of in the middle of the chapter there. This is a real famous passage where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, and ask them, say, hey, how should we pray? And one of the big themes that comes across in this chapter is just not being like the hypocrites, right? Because the hypocrites do a lot of things that look really spiritual, but they do them just to be seen of men. So when they make prayer, the hypocrites, when they make a prayer, they want to make a big deal out of it, make sure everyone could hear and make it sound all fancy, and like they don't speak from the heart, right? And they don't pray properly. So Jesus gives them a way to pray. And then he continues on here. And if you jump down to verse 16, he talks about fasting. And it says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So he's likening this. Also, it's similar when you fast. You know, when you fast, what are you doing? You're going without food. You know, sometimes you may be going out without water. You're going without things. So what he's saying is, don't make sure that everybody knows you're fasting because you're like, oh man, like, oh, this is so hard. Oh, I wish I could eat something, you know, and just having this type of an attitude. Because then it's like everyone's going to, oh, you're fasting? What it should be is that people don't know. So verse 17, it says, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. Clean up. Make yourself looking good. You don't have to look like you're, you know, that you're going through this hard time. Just do it. And that it says, verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast. So don't put off the appearance that you're fasting. It's something that you're doing ultimately between you and the Lord, generally speaking, right? It's something. Now, there's times we're going to get to this, and my subject matter for tonight is about fasting, if you didn't get that already. And the title of my sermon is When You Fast, because what Jesus is saying here, he's saying, when you fast, this is how you do it. And fasting is something I believe is appropriate for us to do today, just as much as it ever has been. But we're going to go over some of the reasons why do people fast. I think there's a fad, and it's not a bad fad, but there's a fad out there, and it's probably been around for a long time, intermittent fasting and stuff like that. And people do this type of fasting for weight loss or for health or for other purposes. That's great, right? But that's nothing to do with the reasons that the Bible talks about fasting. And don't get sucked into, like, if someone wants to push fasting for health and fasting for other reasons, that's fine. Like, I don't care about that. I don't even know, like, I don't know a whole lot about how the body's going to work with your metabolism. That's a good idea or bad idea. That doesn't matter. But what I don't like is when people try to take something like that and say, oh, this is for weight loss, and then just say, like, well, see, look, fasting's in the Bible, so you should, you know, it's like, no, but it's two totally different things, right? So don't do that. You want to fast on your own for other reasons, fine. We're going to go over the biblical reasons for fasting and what it's meant for and why people do it in Scripture. And what the Bible's saying is that when you're fasting for the Lord, when you're fasting for a biblical reason, you don't appear unto men to fast. He said, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So what we're going to see as we go through this Bible study is that prayer and fasting go hand in hand. I mean, they're really just inseparable, which just as we saw in Matthew 6, the beginning of the chapter starts off with him talking about prayer, and then he goes into talking about fasting. And both of them, he's saying, don't be a hypocrite, right? You don't need to make sure everyone knows your prayers. Hey, you could go pray in your closet and pray, you know, pray to the Lord that way. No one needs to, it's not like everyone needs to hear you pray, because you're praying to the Lord, and you should be praying out of your heart, and you should be praying things because you're communicating with God. Not to be heard of men, not for people to say, oh, wow, Pastor Burson is so spiritual because he's praying and he's fasting. That's not the point. It's not the point. Now, I'll say this in advance because we're going to get to a story where it makes sense. Sometimes it makes sense for people to know that you're fasting. One would be a spouse. If someone's cooking for you, you could let them know, hey, I'm fasting today, right? Like, so you don't make a meal and just have my plate sitting ready for me at the, oh yeah, by the way, I'm not eating, right? Either way, they're going to find out. So you could, that's okay to let them know about that. And also, like, if there's specific people involved, I don't think that's a bad thing either, that it's known. And because sometimes you may be proclaiming a fast, as they've done in the Bible, and asking multiple people, hey, let's fast, and we're all going to fast on this day, and we're going to pray for something specific. Great, there's going to be more people that know about it. But the point is more just, how are you carrying yourself? There's lots of reasons why people may end up fasting. You don't just make sure everybody knows, because then they're going to think how holy you are. Right? That's the whole point. It's being a hypocrite of just to get the accolade, just to get the credit of like, oh yeah, well this person, they're praying, they're fasting, they're, you know, like, it's not what it's all about. There is a good reason for it. Now the Bible in Matthew chapter 9, you're in chapter 6, just flip forward to chapter 9. This was even asked about to Jesus about why his disciples didn't fast. Because they noticed, you know, the Pharisees fast, and even the disciples of John the Baptist fasted, but the disciples of Jesus did not fast. So it's something that was odd to them. And they ask in verse number 14, then came to him the disciples of John saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft? Oft being often, right? Like we fast pretty frequently. But thy disciples fast not. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. So he's saying, well, right now, they're not fasting because I'm with them. But there's going to come a day when I'm gone that they will fast. And notice this too. He brings up mourning. And that's important. And that's something that's going to come up over and over again through fasting. It's one of the things that's frequently tied in with fasting, is when people are upset and they're mourning, goes hand in hand with fasting. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. So Jesus talks a little bit about when it's appropriate to fast. And he says, when you do fast, this is how you do it. And he says, you know, that his disciples didn't fast when he was with them, but you know what? He's gone. And guess what? If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, he's not here walking around the earth, so it's appropriate to fast because he's not right here with us, right? But similar to Matthew 6, I want to just go through this real quickly in Luke 18, because fasting also is not just to check a box. Right? It's not to be seen of men, and it's not something just to do just to be spiritual. Like just to, well, I'm just fasting because I am just being righteous and holy. There's kind of no point to that, right? This fasting serves a purpose, which we'll get into more in a little bit, but look at what this Pharisee, when he prays to himself, verse 11 starts off, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. There's a publican standing beside him that came to church, and he's saying that I'm not like this guy, right? I mean, talk about an arrogant attitude. Like some other guy's there, and you're there to pray. But you know it's arrogant because it starts off saying he prayed thus with himself. It's like he's not even praying to God. He's praying to hear himself speak. Like that's pretty proud. It's pretty lifted up if you're praying just to, like, go over how great you are. I mean, no one's going to raise their hand, but I mean, when's the last time you're praying to God just talking about how great you are? Like, I don't think that's ever happened one time. It's so hard. It's so foreign. It's kind of weird. Like, you thank God for things. Don't thank God for how great you are. That's just a humble brag, right? Like, it's one thing to give God credit for you know, blessing you and for good things that he might have given you in his life. But it's not, I mean, the way that he's going out here, he's saying, look, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I'm not like extortioners. I'm not like the unjust. I'm not like the adulterers. I'm not even like this publican here. But then he starts listing this out. Look at verse 12. I fast twice in the week. Like, I don't just fast once. I fast twice. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, and that's kind of stupid, too, because first of all, where does the Bible say you have to fast, like, at all, really? Like, let alone once a week, twice a week? It doesn't say that. He's saying, well, I fast twice a week. And where does the Bible say you have to give tithes of everything that you own? Because that's not in there either. The Bible talks about, you know, giving of your increase, but it's not just everything that you own. Like, if I go to the store and buy something, I don't have to pay a tithe on the tool I bought or whatever, right? Like, you know, pay tithes on all that I possess. This guy's either exaggerating or he's just trying to be really hyper-spiritual about stuff and is focused about the wrong things, which, I mean, maybe it's both. Verse number 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we notice this guy, this proud Pharisee, mentioning fasting, and it's not for the right reasons. So we don't fast to check a box. We don't fast just to say, I've fasted. There are reasons for it. Let's look at, flip back if you would to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to look at some of the examples in the Bible where people did fast. And it'll kind of help give us a good idea of when it's appropriate and what it's for, right? When you start seeing why other people are fasting and the circumstances around that, it's going to help you to discern, hey, when would it be appropriate for me to fast? Right? Jesus said, when you fast, this is how you do it, but when should I fast, right? When is that? When is the right time to do this? And what does it even really mean? And we're going to get into all those details here tonight. Look at verse number 16 there in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And this is when David's being judged for his adultery with Bathsheba, and the child that was conceived through that adultery was smitten with a disease and was about to die. So this is the story. This is the situation that he's in right now, just so you know where we're at. Verse number 16, the Bible says, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted. So notice, he's beseeching God through prayer, right? He wants to get a hold of God, and he's beseeching him. And then it says, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. So while the child is alive, he's just, I mean, he is wholeheartedly seeking out the Lord. And he can't be moved. And he's on his face. And he's not eating. And he's interrupting his life and his world to be like, no, look, I'm fasting for this child. Like he's taking it serious. And that's one of the things that you'll notice with fasting is that it's an elevated prayer of seriousness, of gravity, where you're really showing God, like, look, this is really serious. It's something that you can do to kind of express your concern or your care about any given thing. And a lot of times, you know, this fasting could come naturally too, right? When you have, if you know, for those of you who have children, one of your children's like in the hospital and is like deathly sick, like it would just make sense that like, no, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be for my child. And if I have to miss meals or whatever, I don't even care. Like, you're not even like thinking about that. You're just going to like be there with the child, right? So you'd be praying and fasting, sometimes not even intentionally just going, I am going to have a fast at this time. It's just like, no, there's something upsetting going on. So I'm going to forgo kind of, you know, my normal life to just focus on praying to the Lord for whatever I need the prayer for. So that's a big part of the fasting right there. Let's keep reading here. Verse number 18, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? They're not understanding David at all, and it's going to come apparent here, but they're looking at this going like, man, he's so distraught when the child is still alive. Like, what's he going to do if he finds out that he died? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. So the first thing he does, he gets up, straightens himself up, and goes to the house of the Lord and worships God. His prayer wasn't answered the way that he wanted it to be answered. But what's the first thing he does? He goes and worships the house of the Lord. So amen for that. Amen. It's just like Job, hey, you know, Lord hath given, Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. That's the attitude we always must have. First thing you do, all right, brush myself off, get cleaned up, go to the house of the Lord. Worship. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. So now he's gone, he's worshiped the Lord, he's come back home and said, you know what, now it's time to eat. He's been fasting, he's been praying, but now the baby's gone. And he says, all right, well, I guess it's time to eat now. Verse 21 says, then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. Like, they're just confused. They're confounded by this. I don't know why it's so hard to understand. They must just be thinking that, like, he needs to continue fasting for some reason, even though the child has passed on. But he explains it to him. Verse 22, he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Then of course I fasted and wept. Like, God might hear me. Like, what I'm trying to do is get through to God. He might show mercy and allow the child to live. Of course I'm going to weep and fast and mourn and pray. He said, but now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Why should I not eat now? Can I bring him back again? Like, it's not going to do any good at this point. I can't bring him back from the dead. And he says this, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Amen. Right? And I love that verse just because it illustrates, you know, that babies go to heaven when they die. Amen. This baby went to heaven, and that's why he says, I'm going to go to him. He's not going to come back to me, but I'm going to go to him. So we see the fasting there. We don't fast for the dead. We don't fast for the things that have already happened, right? You may mourn and grieve over things that have happened in the past. You may mourn and grieve over people whose loved ones are lost, but that's not a reason to fast. Now, some people may not feel like eating because you're so upset that you don't eat. Understood, right? But it's not like an intentional fast, right? A fast here is going to be, you know, we are focused and dedicated on just praying to God in order to, for him to hear us. Another example, 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Bible reads in verse number 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon-Tamar, which is in Jedim. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So in this situation, what do we have? We have an opposing army coming, a great multitude of people coming to fight against Judah, against the king of Judah here, against Jehoshaphat. And he's kind of fearful because there's all these people have showed up. So what does he do? He proclaims a fast. He sets himself to seek the Lord. He's like, well, this is kind of scary. So what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to seek God. And now I'm going to proclaim a fast. And this is proclaimed, so it's not just him fasting. He's like, I'm going to proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. I mean, we're all facing this danger. So let's fast and let's seek God and seek his favor and seek the Lord to defend us from this people. That's a perfectly good reason to fast. Turn, if you would, to Esther chapter 4. I'll read for you from Jonah chapter 3. You're going to Esther chapter 4. Jonah chapter 3, verse number 4. The Bible says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. So this people heard the judgment of God that was coming. They heard about destruction. Very similar to the armies out ready to attack the city. So they're seeing God's going to judge us, and they believe that, and they're like, oh, we need to do something. We need to get right with God. Let's humble ourselves real quick. Let's put on sackcloth and ashes, and let's fast. And he proclaimed a fast and say, look, we're not going to eat. We're not going to do anything because we're seeking the Lord. We're seeking God. We need God's help. It makes sense. Esther chapter 4, verse number 15. The Bible reads, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. So this is, she's going back and forth with Mordecai. She's inside the palace and she hears about the proclamation that's gone forth about the Jews that are going to be killed on a certain day because of Haman. Thank you. Like, my brain's going on a repeat as a record. Haman is wants to have these Jews killed because he hates Mordecai, and this proclamation goes out. So now Mordecai is like, Esther, look, you need to do something. You need to go speak to the king. And she's like, well, no one is allowed to just go and talk to the king unless he calls you. So, like, if I go, even though I'm his wife, if I go and try to talk to the king, I can be put to death. So the only thing he can do is if I go in there and he puts a scepter out towards me, that is okay, right? Like, that's acceptable. Then it's like being pardoned from death. That you interrupted the king and went into his presence when you weren't called. So that's what her situation is, and she's fearful for that, understandably so. But Mordecai's, look, this is what you got to do. You got to step up for your people. Verse 16, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So here's where she's asking other people to fast, saying, okay, I'll do this, but here's what I need you to do. I need you to go and fast for me. And that's kind of a tough fast, not eating or drinking 3 days. Like, I would say this, I've never done that before. I could go without eating. I could stand to go out without eating for a long time, but I could go without eating for a while. But you know what gets me through my fast is drinking. I drink water, and I'll do water exclusively, but 3 days and three nights without drinking water, that's pretty tough, let alone not eating and stuff. But that's what she's asking, and she says that we're going to do the same thing. So obviously more people know about this, right? But everybody that knows about it, if they're doing it right, how should they be doing it? Keeping their face clean, not appearing unto men that they're fasting. Why? Because all that matters is that they're praying to God. The same way that you don't need to make these big, fancy public prayers to be seen or heard of men. You're just praying to God out of the heart. Same thing here. So they proclaim a fast, and of course, God hears her. Because then she goes in, and what happens? She's not put to death. The scepter's reached out, and she's okay. Let's turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9, and I'll read from Ezra. These are just examples. We're going to get more into just kind of more doctrine, but I want you to see these various examples because we can kind of pick up on a few things as we go through these. on what's appropriate. And you'll notice different time frames. Like there are 3 days and three nights are specified and spelled out and say, like, we need to pray for this long. But that's not always specified. We don't know how long David was fasting for when the child was sick. Obviously, he only fasted until the child died. I don't know if that was a day or whatever. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 is where I'm reading from. You're turning to Daniel 9. Ezra 8:21, the Bible reads, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance." So one of the takeaways from this passage is that when it's talking about fasting, it's talking about afflicting ourselves. So it's a way of humbling yourself, but you're bringing affliction on yourself because you're not allowing yourself to have any of the carnal appetites that you would want to have. Primarily food or food and water, right? Those have the most drive, I think, within us because we need food and water to survive. It's a survival thing. Like, we need to live, so we need to have food and we need to have water. Ultimately, obviously, you could go periods of time without it, but generally speaking, the longer you're going to go, the more you're gonna have that craving, that desire to eat or to drink because you must in order to continue living. So it's a very, very strong desire. And you're afflicting yourself by refraining from eating. So the Bible says there that we might afflict ourselves before our God. And then it says, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him." So this is when they're going to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And Ezra is saying, okay, look, I already told the king we don't need his help. I already told the king that, like, look, God is with those that seek him and try to do his good, and he's against those that are wicked and are opposing him. So he's like, I said all of this, so we need to fast and humble ourselves that God will do as I said he would do and keep us safe and, you know, keep us protected in our travels. Because he's like, I didn't want to have a bunch of, you know, we're trying to do the work of the Lord. I don't feel like we need security guards, like this band of soldiers to protect us when we were going to accomplish this task. So he's like, you know, we don't need that. So verse 23 says, "So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us." So there we get the answer. We fasted, we besought our God. Fasting and prayer. And he was entreated, which means he answered our prayer. He heard us, and he did. We fasted and prayed, he answered. Daniel chapter 9, so we're going to see here. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel starts to speak kind of on behalf of the children of Israel at large. This is when he understands, and you look there in verse number 2, the Bible says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So he came to understand, hey, those 70 years are about up from what was already prophesied through Jeremiah the prophet. Daniel's understanding this now, going, hey, we've been in captivity for 70 years, and now he's setting his face to seek the Lord, having this understanding, but he's humbly and with a repentant heart entreating the Lord. And let's read what he does here. Verse number 3 says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments." And he goes on and on and on talking about how, you know, they had done wickedly and just humbly is entreating the Lord. You could read, I mean, that prayer goes on for many verses where he just keeps on going on before an angel shows up and explains that, you know, his prayer is heard. But what's the desire here? He's seeking mercy from the Lord. He's seeking the Lord to bring them back into the land. He's seeking even wisdom. Like later on in Daniel, he's also prays just asking to have understanding of the visions that he's seen and stuff like that. So there's many reasons to, you know, to pray and fast. Now turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 17. Actually, no, turn, if you would, to Acts 14. We already read this morning. So we saw a lot of examples of people fasting while they pray and seek the Lord. And what's kind of spelled out in Matthew 17, it shows us that there's extra power by fasting, right? So when you would normally pray to the Lord, that fasting will help. I mean, if what you're asking for is kind of a bigger deal, then fasting is a good option. So if you think about something serious in your life, serious in your loved one's life, it's a good idea to pray and fast. Like, if you've got a loved one, like, that has cancer and, like, could die at any moment or something, you know, like some serious thing. Like, we have some people who have serious conditions here. That 19-year-old, right, that all of a sudden fell ill. He's on life support and stuff. Look, that's a great opportunity to pray and fast. That's a perfect example for people in his family or whoever, like anyone that loves that person and cares about them, to pray and to fast and to say, look, I'm gonna not eat and I'm gonna deprive myself of some things because I really just want to focus on praying to the Lord. And honestly, when you fast, the hunger that you feel should remind you to continue to pray to God. Right, instead of like daydreaming about, oh, when the fast is over, I'm going to have this and this and this. You're just going to make it harder on yourself, okay? Instead, what you should do is when you feel hungry, be like, oh man, I need to be praying. Like if you're not praying, just be like, oh yeah, this is the whole point. This is why I'm fasting, right? When you start thinking about the food, think, no, this is why I'm fasting. I need to make sure that I am getting through to the Lord. And as we saw this morning, right, when I preached about people being possessed with demons or with devils, when Jesus healed that guy and cast the devil out, he said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So remember, the disciples, even though they had the power to cast out devils, they weren't able to do it. Well, he said, well, no, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. So that is a key there. That's where it's kind of like, oh, well, it's not just prayer, it's prayer and fasting. Definitely times where it is appropriate and you ought to be fasting. Acts chapter 14, let's look here at verse number 21. And these are all manner of different things. People being possessed, an enemy coming to the gates to fight, a child about to die, right? Someone breaking the law for a good reason, right, that carries a death sentence, right, and needing to speak out, Esther. There's all these different situations, but they're all very serious situations. But they're very different, yet in all of these, we see this common thread of people praying and fasting. Look at Acts chapter 14. This is another different example where people are praying and fasting. Verse number 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So this is the disciples then. They've gone through and they've made disciples and they've won people to Christ and these churches are getting established. And now they're setting up these elders in these churches to where they could just be completely, fully functioning churches now. They're good to go. They're scriptural churches. They've got a pastor. They've got everything that they need. And they've been, you know, the elders are ordained. They're praying and fasting before they commend the church unto the Lord. Basically just going, all right, God. You know, here you go. They're on their own, as it were. Obviously, they're still fellowshipping, but they're their own church. Because up until that point, they're still just under the direction and leadership and guidance of the disciples, of the apostles that were starting these churches and getting them going, right? But once they get these elders ordained, it's serious time. Like it's okay, this is a big deal. We're going to pray and fast for this church, and we're going to commend this church now unto the Lord, and they're going to go and do their own work for the Lord. Let's see. Let's turn if you would to Psalm 69. You know, when it comes to churches being, you know, independent and kind of going off on their own, that's a big deal. Amen. And when we've seen other areas where people have been fasting, many of those are very easy to see that's a big deal, right? I mean, a child about to die, getting attacked, like the city that you live in, like having surrounding armies about to attack and kill everybody in the city. Yeah, that's kind of a good reason to fast. These things make sense. They don't really need to be explained that much. But then you see, you know, well, they're fasting and praying too over a church plant, over a church kind of going off on their own and being commended unto the Lord. That's a very big deal, right? So when we see these other situations in which people are fasting and now apply it here and be like, well, hey, maybe I've never really considered that to be as important as it is, but it's really important. You know, like this church plant that we're trying to get started in Greenville, it's a big deal. Every church plant is a big deal. I mean, look at how much work is done here when this plant started here and the number of people that came together and now all the lives that have changed, those within the church and those without the church, right? The people that have been won to Christ as well as the people who have been growing and learning and spiritually being strengthened as a result of this church plant. Look, we're trying to build another one, right? Get another one started and going and getting that up and self-sustaining and then eventually having an elder ordained for that church. And you know what? When that happens, that's a big deal. And we ought to be praying and fasting for that and taking it seriously, going, Lord, you know, Lord, please bless this church and help their ministry and help them to continue and to stay strong and to fight for the word of truth and, you know, and do all these great things. So it's a big deal. Inherent to fasting is also that humility of fasting. We see people humbling themselves. I'll read for you from Psalm 35, verse 12. The Bible reads, "They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul." And this is David talking about people. Look, I've done good and they've done bad to me. And I preached through that in Psalm 35. Verse 13 says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting." So like they're sick and I'm praying for them. Like now they're trying to, this is his point he's trying to make, is that they're doing evil to me. But look what he did. He says, "My clothing was sackcloth and I humbled my soul with fasting." It's humbling to go without. Amen. Right? It is. When you don't have to go without at all, it's easier to get lifted up. When you could have everything that you want, when you could just have food at your fingertips, you know, that's a blessing to be able to be in that position, but that's another good effect that comes with fasting is that you end up humbling your soul because you need to force yourself to not just have, you know, when I fast, it's always a reminder of like, man, how often do I eat? Seriously. It kind of makes you take note of that going like, wait, because if you're consciously trying to fast, you're going like, when you would normally get a snack, or you'd normally do this, or normally do that, or normally, you know, it's kind of like, huh. Amen. But you humble your soul, right? You go without. You have the humility. And in Psalm 69, we see the chastening of the soul. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them." Now, turn if you would to 1 Corinthians 7. This is important. Because if you're going to fast correctly, it's important not just to not appear unto men to fast, right? It's important to definitely withhold. I mean, food is just the obvious thing, right? And that's probably the most common thing. You do get to choose, I think, like whether you're going to have water or not. Like you could, I think it's still an acceptable fast to fast with from food, but still be able to have some water. But when you fast, it's also it's all encompassing during the time that you fast that you are not seeking any type of pleasure at all. Okay, you are not gratifying any flesh at all. If you're going to be successful in your fast and appropriate in your fast, you've got to do it right. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 4, the Bible says this. The Bible says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And this is talking about the relationship between a husband and wife that, you know, when you get married, you don't have control over your body. And in order to, you know, for a healthy relationship, if one spouse wants to have a relationship, the other spouse can't deny them because you don't have power over your own body in that sense. And this is what the Bible's teaching here, which is why in the next verse it says, defraud ye not one the other, which means don't withhold the relationship between a husband and a wife from your spouse because you're defrauding them. Because when you get married, you're acknowledging that my body is not my own, it's yours. And your body is not your own, but mine. Okay, and 1 Corinthians 7, even elsewhere, can, you know, explains that to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and all these things, right? A lot of it has to do with the physical relationship. But there's an exception to this in verse 5. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. The consent there is to withhold from having that relationship, by the way. That's the consent needed. And what's the purpose for withholding that relationship? It's that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So it's only during the time frame that you're praying and fasting that you should be withholding that physical relationship in a marriage. He says otherwise, you know, it should just be normal. But the fact that that is the sole reason as the exception, it's because you are chastening your soul, right? Through the fast. It's, I'm not allowing any pleasure. I mean, if something's so grievous or so serious that you're going to fast and withhold the food from the Lord, you should be withholding all of that pleasure in general. Like, you're focused on the fast. That's the point. So you want to do it right. You can't be having this. Just like in Daniel, and turn if you would to Isaiah 58. It's the last place I'll have you turn. I've got a couple other places I'm going to read from. Even the king with Daniel. Remember when Daniel was cast into the lion's den? Well, the king fasted that night, and I'll just read this verse for you from Daniel 6:18. The Bible says, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. So when he's fasting, normally he would have music, maybe some sleep music, someone play him a lullaby or whatever, right? He'd have some kind of calming, comforting music brought in as part of his routine when he goes to bed. But because he's fasting, he's not bringing that music in. There's no extra enjoyment. He's not getting entertainment. He's not getting anything else. And in fact, his sleep is going from because he's worried about this. He's fasting. He's praying. Joel chapter 2, verse 12, the Bible reads, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. And this is, you know, talking more about kind of the day of the Lord and how people should be responding to God's anger and wrath, and they should be turning to God with all their heart, be mourning, fasting, sackcloth, ashes, all of it, seeking God. And that's not a time to just be going about and having fun. Isaiah 58, though, really spells this out, I think, extremely clearly. Isaiah 58, look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God." Now, this verse here, when it says they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, it's almost facetious because it's talking about, it says, as a nation that did righteousness. This nation wasn't doing righteousness. Isaiah's calling out these wicked people, and he's showing the house of Jacob their sins. And he's like, you're seeking me like a righteous nation or someone who didn't forsake the ordinances of their God. But they had. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. But this is the people who think that they're rich and covered and clothed and everything else, but they don't know that they're poor and naked and blind, right? It's the people who think that everything's great, but they're not. And we're going to see that in just a second play out, verse number 3. Because this is now the question of this people who's saying they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? So why is it that we fast and you don't, it's like you don't see that we're fasting? You're not answering our prayer, God. Why is that? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul and thou takest no knowledge? Why, God? Why is that? Why are we fasting and you're not doing anything? Why is it that we're fasting and you're not seeing? We're afflicting our soul. You don't see this? Behold, in the day of your fast, and this is the answer. Behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. He's saying, it's just another day to you. You have this fast, yeah. But you know what? You're just still seeking pleasure. You're doing all your work. You're doing all your labors. You're just getting everything done. You're just doing everything instead of fasting the way that it ought to be done. So yes, you're fasting, but you're not doing it right. That's why he's not hearing you. And this is what the scripture is explaining here. You find pleasure. It's the exact opposite of afflicting your soul when you're just partaking in pleasure. Verse 4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate. So now he's going into the reasons for their fast. It's like you're fasting for fights, debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. So not only are they not fasting right, they're fasting for the wrong reasons. It's not godly reasons. It's not what they're seeking. Verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? So now, just like in other areas, just like when the Pharisees were being rebuked, they have these forms of righteousness somehow, but they get them all screwed up, and they get their priorities all out of whack, too. It's like the Pharisee that says, I fast twice in the week, and I pay tithes of all that I possess. He's just focused on the wrong things. Look, fasting and tithing are both good things. They need to be done right, but there's nothing wrong with them. But those aren't the most important things, right? And oftentimes, people who have the most important things get all screwed up and backwards, and they focus on the things that are not as important and forget about the most important things. And this is what's being pointed out here in Isaiah 58. You know, they're talking about, well, why did we afflict our souls, God, if you're not going to hear us, huh? Why, you know, he's like, you're not doing it right. You're praying for the wrong thing. And in fact, he says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, verse 6, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Like, isn't that what I wanted you to do? I mean, how about you fast for those things? Get rid of the wickedness. Loose the bonds, man. Get the people out of bondage. Verse 7, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? How about you start feeding people? How about you start doing righteousness? And that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. He's saying, that's what I want to see. Your little, sacrifices of your fasts, I don't need that. He's like, I want you doing righteousness. And look, if you don't have some level of right, I mean, this isn't some crazy amount of righteousness that he's asking for, right? To help the people in need and not to bring people into bondage and not, like it's pretty basic stuff that we all ought to be kind of at this level, in my opinion. Being willing to help people and not hurt people and kind of getting this down. And being, generous to help people when you see us the naked, you could cover them. Like, can you give the guy a blanket? Can you give the guy a shirt or whatever? And help out with these things. They're so backwards, though, they don't even have this down, and they're focused on fasting. It's like the fasting could come later, right? You got to at least have these basics down and then start fasting and praying and then worry about tithing on the smallest things that you have or whatever, right? And look, I'm not saying that fasting is important. I'm not saying that tithing is important. It's just get your priorities straight, right? If you've got these gaping holes where you don't even have the right heart because you're fasting for strife and debate, you're way turned around. You got to get a lot of things right before you start trying to build more spiritually, right? To be able to do more. Get the fundamentals and the basics first. So, but that passage is interesting because it just highlights a lot of how people can fast wrong, right? And the primary one that I would take away from this is a fast where you're just still indulging in pleasures, still doing things that you would normally do, right? The fast ought to be a time, a prayer that's set aside. It's sanctified. It's set apart. So you're praying, you're fasting, you're focused on that. It's serious. Whatever the serious issue is that's going on, that is the time to fast. That is the time to fast and pray. And you got something really super serious in your life, then you know what? That's also a time to fast and pray and get other people to join you. Right? But if you've got things going on and you choose to do a fast, once you establish that, how long you're going to go, don't break that. Right? Keep that fast. And until the end, when you say that you're going to stop, whenever that break point is going to be for you, and don't be seeking any other pleasure and really focus on just that's your main focus is that prayer, is that fast, is dedicated to that, to really be effective. Because what good is it going to do then if God's just kind of shaking his head going like, man, what are you doing? And this is why I preach a sermon, because I want everyone to be effective with this. It's definitely something, like Jesus said, hey, when you fast, here's what you do and here's what you don't do, right? Just it when you fast is implying that you're going to fast, right? So when you do it, here's how you do it. And, there's a lot of other benefits. I'm not going to take the time to really go into it. There's a lot of other benefits that do go along with fasting. Just overcoming your own flesh is a good thing. And it's something that I've experienced, and I think it's a great thing to be able to do, to say, like, no, I have the power over this carnal appetite and can help you with other sins in your life, too, when you're able to exhibit the self-control and the temperance that you have over your own body to just say, no. I know I'm hungry. No, I'm not going to eat. Or I know I'm thirsty, and no, I'm not going to drink. And I'm just going to continue and go on and make sure my body is in subjection to me. And if you have problems with any area, kind of, sinful lust or desires, maybe it is a good idea to do a fast. And your fast, you can be praying the Lord to help you, to give you more control over your body, to get rid of the sin out of your life, or whatever. That would be a good, then you could kind of get the benefit and the prayer at the same time. But if you're going to do something, do it right. Do it the way that God lays out for us. Do it the way that the scripture says, here's how you do it, right? And don't go posting on Facebook, hey guys, I'm fasting today. Pray for me. Like, come on, man. Social media can be good for some things and spreading the word about stuff, but, you know, your prayers, your fasting, stuff like this, don't make that public knowledge. No one needs to know. If people don't need to know about it, then don't let them know about it. It's kind of the bottom line. Some people might need to know about it, and some people may be valuable for them to know. But other than that, no one else needs to know, right? Wash your face. Appear unto men that you're not fasting at all. No big deal. It's fine. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the great wisdom you give us in your word. I pray that you will please help us to continue to learn. Lord, there's many areas that we see, maybe things we ought to be doing in the scripture, and I pray that you would help us to do them right and that we wouldn't be doing things in vain from our own ignorance, but that you would help us to know and understand and be able to do them right so that they can be acceptable to you, Lord. We know that you put things in order in a certain way, and you've specified for various things how you want us to do them. And Lord, help us to not be ignorant in those areas so that we could be pleasing to you and just do it right, Lord. We love you, and we thank you for hearing us. We thank you that you're God that wants to hear us, and Lord, help us. We have many, many needs in this church. And God, I pray that you would please just hear all of our needs and answer us, Lord. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.
All right, church, you can open up your hymnals. Song number 301.